Good afternoon. So good to see you. Let me just add my welcome. My name's Rachel, if we haven't met before. I'm married to Tim. Tim is over at our location, South, Guest Street South, south of the city, clues in the name. And we're the pastors here at Guest Street. So little introduction if you're joining us online or new here. I keep wanting to say this morning, gets me every time, this afternoon, there we go. We're in a series, we love a series at Guest Street. This is the final part of our series, Stories of Old. If you've been paying attention, which I'm sure you have, we have been jumping into the Old Testament, and we've been looking at various different characters and stories. And just looking at how they connect to Jesus. And it's really important when we look at the Old Testament that we do so through the lens of Jesus, remembering what Jesus did for us through dying on the cross and conquering death. And so today we're going to be looking at the story of Hannah. Is there anyone called Hannah this morning? I'm looking. I know a few Hannahs, but I can't actually see them. There's one Hannah. Well done. You can be the honorary Hannah today. So looking at the story of Hannah, you might be familiar with the story of Hannah. If you're new to the Bible, don't worry. I'm going to give a little bit of context, a bit of a synopsis. But we find Hannah in the book of Samuel. There are two Samuels. So it's the first one, 1 Samuel, and it's the first two chapters. So 1 Samuel, chapters 1 and 2. I'm not going to read the whole thing because we'll be here all morning. But you might want to just open your Bible there if you've got a Bible, just because we're going to be looking at the whole story, and then I'm going to draw out a few key moments. So, quick synopsis, little reminder or an introduction, depending on your familiarity with this story. Hannah, we discover, is the wife of a guy called Elkanah. But Hannah isn't Elkanah's only wife, because it's the Old Testament and polygamy was kind of a thing. It's not anymore, praise God. And so he's got this other wife called Peninnah. And what we read is that Peninnah has loads of children and Hannah doesn't have any children. She can't conceive. And Hannah is longing for a baby. And what we discover is that Hannah is grieving deeply her infertility. Not only but Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah torments Hannah continuously for her childlessness. And we pick up the story where the whole family are making this journey to Shiloh to make sacrifices to worship. It's what they do every year, and so that's what they're doing at this point in the story. And then 1 Samuel 1, they have arrived at Shiloh, and Hannah is in absolute turmoil. The grief, the pain, the uncertainty of her situation has become totally overwhelming. And in a nutshell, the way I've kind of defined this for the sake of this message is that Hannah finds herself in the harsh reality, the pain, the suffering of unfulfilled longing. She has this longing for a child. It's completely outside of her control to make it happen. And so she's living in the pain of unfulfilled longing. And in a group like this, I know that there will be people in the room and you are carrying unfulfilled longing with you into this room. Now, it might be that your story is Hannah's story, that for you, the object of this unfulfilled longing is for a child. And for whatever reason, it hasn't happened either again through infertility or circumstances. You're longing for a child and it hasn't happened. And that is the unfulfilled longing that you carry. But for many of us in the room, the unfulfilled longing that we carry isn't like Hannah. Hannah's story is not your story. That actually the unfulfilled longing that you have, it takes a different form or it looks a bit different. And maybe it's to do with a relationship. the outcome of a relationship, or a relationship that you long for that hasn't happened, or maybe it's to do with your job or your finances or some area of need where there is unfulfilled longing, or maybe it's about an illness or an addiction that you're living with, and the longing is that you would get free, you would get better, but it hasn't happened, and therefore you have unfulfilled longing. And the thing is, as human beings, we hate living in the reality of unfulfilled longing. And we hate it because we live in a culture, we breathe the oxygen of this culture that we're in that would say you should have every longing that you have filled. We breathe the oxygen of a culture that says do whatever you can mitigate against suffering at all costs. Like, do whatever you can to avoid any kind of suffering in any way possible. We hate the reality of living in unfulfilled longing because sometimes it is really hard to understand why it happens. Sometimes it can feel really unfair, like arbitrary, random. And maybe as followers of Jesus, as people of faith, when we experience unfulfilled longing, what it does is it makes us doubt God's goodness. Maybe it makes us doubt God's existence even. Maybe we live with this unfulfilled longing and we begin to think, maybe God doesn't like me. Maybe God's angry with me. Maybe I failed in some way and that's why I'm having to live with this unfulfilled longing. We hate living in the reality of unfulfilled longing because it's really, really hard. Tim and I, we have been walking through a particularly painful situation. It's kind of been the backdrop to this last season, this last 6+ months. And it's one of those situations where we have this longing for it to be resolved in a particular way. We know what we want the outcome to be. We know what we want the resolution to be, and it hasn't happened. And humanly speaking, I cannot imagine a day where we will see the solution or the answer or the fulfillment of the longing that we have in the way that we want to. And so it's uncomfortable, it's confusing, it's been brutal, honestly, at times. And for all of us, whether we're Christians or not, whether we follow Jesus or not, if you're here on earth and you've got a heartbeat, you are going to be confronted at times head on with the reality of living with longings that remain unfulfilled because they are outside of our control. We could also frame it like this, that we live in the tension between the now and the not yet. This is a phrase that sometimes we use here at Gastry to describe this point in time and history that we find ourselves in. And what that means is that the now is about the power of God, the kingdom of God at work right now. You know, that Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, God in human form. He died on a cross for us, for our sake, out of sheer love, sheer grace, sheer mercy. He died on that cross and he conquered the power that sin, all those bad choices that we make, he conquered the power of sin over our lives. And then he conquered death. He rose from the grave and he conquered the power of death so that we could spend eternity with him in heaven. And so that's happened 2,000 years ago, and there is a lot of very credible evidence to suggest that that actually happened. It's not a fairy story. It happened. And so we live knowing that that's happened, knowing that the ultimate victory has been secured, and we see the power of God now, in the now. We see miracles happening. We see God moving, intervening in impossible situations. We see people's prayers being answered, people being healed. You know, every week we get sent stories of people encountering God in amazing ways. We hear stories of people coming to church for the first time, and they just find themselves like crying all the way through, not because the chairs are really uncomfortable or the coffee is really bad, but because they're encountering God and they don't even know what it is, but they're meeting the presence of God. Like, we hear those stories. God is on the move in the now. Like, God is on the move. Make no mistake, God is moving, because Jesus died and rose again. God's kingdom is coming. God's power is here. But the Bible tells us that there's a day when Jesus will return and all the pain will go. Every tear will be wiped away. The world, all the mess that we see around us, it will all be made right. It will all be made new. There is a day coming. There is a day coming, but we live right in between. Right in between. We live in the now. God's power is at work, but we live in the between, the not yet, when all will be made new. And there is a tension here in the middle between the now and the not yet. And I wonder if the characteristic or the thing that defines that space sometimes between the now of God's power, God's kingdom coming, and the not yet of all things are going to be made new, I wonder if the thing that defines this space is the harsh reality of unfulfilled longing. And as we read Hannah's story, essentially Hannah brings this prayer to God. She says, God, I long for a child. Actually, she says, I long for a son. And if you know the story, God answers her prayer miraculously. Even though she hasn't conceived for such a long time, God gives her a son. Her prayer is answered. That's the good news of Hannah's story in many ways. In fact, we could tell a whole nother talk. I could give a whole nother message about how God does work in miraculous ways, how God does intervene in impossible situations. But there's a nuance within this story that I want us to draw out this afternoon. And so, yes, God does ultimately answer Hannah's prayer, but I believe that God wants to meet some of us here today really powerfully and really personal, because we worship a personal God, a God that meets with us in a personal way, not just a theory, but a person by his Holy Spirit. In a personal and powerful way, I believe God wants to meet us, for some of us, right in the middle of that space between the now and the not yet, right in the middle of the unfulfilled longing that we're carrying into the room today. And for Hannah, in the face of this unfulfilled longing that she has at the beginning of the story, what we recognize is that she has three choices. She could either go over it, she could go under it, or she could go through it. The parents in the room are like, I've heard this somewhere before. If you're not familiar, there's a children's story called We're Going on a Bear Hunt. You can join me if you like. We're going to catch a big one. We're not scared. This is brilliant. What a beautiful day. Yes, it's a great story. I highly recommend it. And so the first option that Hannah has is that she could go over it. You know what? Hannah could have thought to herself, I am done. I am done with all this pain. I am done with all this grief, all this despair. I am going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to go over God. I'm going to go over it. I'm going to fix it myself. I'm going to find another way to get the outcome that I'm looking for. I'm going to do things on my terms. I'm going to do things on my time scale. You know, I remember a number of years ago, a good friend of mine got engaged to a man who me and another friend, we knew that he wasn't right for her. Now this friend, she was and she is like the most beautiful person, but she had this unfulfilled longing for the love and affection of a man. And this longing became like the central focus of her life. And so she would often end up dating guys that just weren't good for her. that didn't offer her like the dignity and the respect that we should expect from a partner. And so she'd given up waiting. She'd given up waiting for God to bring a good, godly man into her life or to embrace her singleness. No, she'd given up waiting, and so she had got engaged to a man that couldn't and wouldn't bring into marriage the values and the commitment that are needed for a healthy, godly marriage. And so me and my friend, now I wouldn't recommend this unless you've given it a lot of thought, but me and my friend, we did this bold thing. We sat her down, and we told her that she shouldn't marry this guy. And actually, we were just telling her what deep down she already knew, that maybe things would be okay at the beginning, you know, the honeymoon phase, but that after a while, he was likely to let her down in the worst possible kind of way. And that trying to take matters into her own hands was not going to work out. And so she broke off the engagement, praise God, and she didn't look back. Now, Hannah doesn't try to go over it. She doesn't try to fix it herself, but neither does she go under it, which is the second choice Hannah could have chosen. And we have to acknowledge that what Hannah is journeying through is incredibly painful. Like, she is living with deep pain, deep grief, deep disappointment, and it would have weighed on her so heavy. She could have easily just got stuck under it, under the weight and the pain of it. She could have got stuck there. And for us, if we're not careful, we can get stuck under some of the pain and the reality that comes with living with unfulfilled longing. We can become a slave to those feelings. We might even begin to carve out an identity around it. We start to live in victim mode. Maybe our life becomes defined by self-pity or resentment or bitterness. We become spiteful, or we live in jealousy and comparison, and the thing is, it just eats away on the inside. But Hannah doesn't make that choice. She doesn't go over it. She doesn't get stuck under it. No, she chooses the third option. She chooses to go through it. In the middle of verse 9, it says this: once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up, full stop. Hannah stood up, full stop. Kind of, it seems like a weird way to end the sentence, a bit random, like is this sort of some stage direction that the writer is giving us? But actually, Hannah stood up, it's a Hebrew idiom. It's a bit like our equivalent of she put her foot down. Like, it doesn't literally mean like she put her foot down. It has a different meaning. And for Hannah, when we read Hannah stood up, what we're reading is that this is a decisive moment for Hannah. Hannah stood up, full stop. When we read Hannah stood up, Hannah is saying, I reject those other two options. When Hannah stood up, she is saying, I refuse to go over it. When Hannah stood up, she's saying, I refuse to go under it. When Hannah stood up, she's saying, I'm choosing to go through it. When Hannah stood up, she's saying, I choose the way of surrender. Surrender. And you know, the first thing that Hannah surrenders, she surrenders her pain. She surrenders her pain before God. And you know, bringing our pain to God, it is the best thing that we can do with our pain. Holding on to unprocessed pain is one of the most toxic things to the human being. You know, God ordained it that when we experience pain in this life, the best possible thing that we can do with it is bring it to Him. We don't have to hold on to it. We don't have to pretend that it's not there. And what we see is that Hannah demonstrates for us what it looks like to bring the pain of her current reality before God. She doesn't bury it. She doesn't squash it or minimize it or sweep it under the rug. No, she pours out this like raw, honest prayer to God. She just pours it out. She's like wailing. She's weeping. She's not holding back. She allows her suffering, she allows her pain to draw her towards God. She doesn't try to cover it up with toxic positivity. Oh, it's fine, I'm fine. Or toxic faith. Oh no, it's okay, God's here, it's fine. No, she brings it to God in all its honest, raw brutality. And it's interesting actually that Hannah reaches this point of surrendering her pain to God in the context of worship. See, sometimes we can think that it's in worship that we escape the reality of our pain. No. It's in worship that we bring to God the reality of our pain, and we bring it into the transforming presence of His Holy Spirit. That's what we do. In verse 12, it tells us Eli is the priest there at Shiloh. It says, Eli the priest thought she was drunk. That's how raw and honest her prayer is. The priest thinks she's drunk. And then in verse 15, it says, Hannah says, I'm not drunk. I am pouring out my soul to the Lord. If you think church has to be neat and tidy, then read Hannah's story. Now, if you can't cry in church, if you can't bring your pain in church, then I don't know where you can bring it. Because we can bring it to God in His presence. So Hannah surrenders her praying, but she also surrenders the outcome. And this is the nuance that I want to draw out of Hannah's story. Because I think this is the hardest bit. And I think for some of us, this is where we can get stuck as we choose to follow Jesus. As we're confronted with longings that seem unfulfilled, prayers that feel unanswered. This is what I want to draw out. In verse 11, it says this. She prays, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son. And actually what we read right there is she brings to God the thing that she wants. And that's right. It says in God's word that we should bring our requests before God. If we're longing that God would bring something good into our lives, then we must ask Him for it. It's not wrong to bring this request for God's intervention or God's provision. She doesn't hold back asking for the very thing that she longs for, the good thing that she's longing for. But then look what happens. This is so important. In verse 18, it says this. It says, then she went her way. She ate something, woman after my own heart, and her face was no longer downcast. Her face was no longer downcast. Something has shifted in Hannah after that prayer. Something has changed. Her face has changed. Her countenance has changed. Now, anyone who has done GCSE biology will be able to confirm that there is no way that Hannah could have been pregnant immediately after praying that prayer. There is like no way. There's only one immaculate conception in the Bible, as far as I'm aware, and it's Mary. It's not Hannah. And so in the context of worship, Hannah brings before God this really personal, this really precious request to God, Lord, give me a son. And then she leaves it there. She surrenders to the outcome of that prayer. She surrenders to the outcome of that request. Her face is no longer downcast. There is no way at that point she could have known how God was going to answer that prayer. There is no way she could have known that ultimately God was going to answer the prayer in the way that she wanted to, that ultimately He would provide and He would prevail. But she brings the request to Him and then she surrenders to whatever the outcome might be. And that is where her peace comes from. That's why the invitation is not to go over it, not to get stuck under it, but to go through it. Because that's where the peace is. And I believe that's the key for us who are living this life in pursuit of Jesus, That is the key to living in this space that we find ourselves between the now of God's power breaking out and the not yet of knowing that a day is coming when all things will be made new. She intercedes, she prays, she pours out this request to God, and then she receives peace. This peace, the Bible talks about this peace that goes beyond understanding. This peace that we are given that goes beyond our current circumstances. And it's only after she does that, that's when she gets the provision. Do you see the sequence? The sequence is prayer, peace, and then provision. How often do we bring our unfulfilled longing to God without fully surrendering to what the outcome might be? We want the sequence to be prayer, provision, and then I'll get my peace. Thank you very much. But God is saying the peace is found in the surrender. Now, don't hear me wrong. This isn't fatalism. This isn't resignation. This isn't to sort of stop believing that God can and does intervene in miraculous and powerful ways. No, no. This is about us grasping what surrender looks like. This is about the freedom that comes from surrender. This is about living in the freedom of being fully reliant on God and not reliant on the peace that may come from having all our unfulfilled longings met in the way that we want to. It's when we choose to surrender to the outcome, we're saying to God, you know what, I know, God, when I bring you this request, when I bring you my unfulfilled longing, God, I know, because I've seen you do it, I know you have the power to answer this prayer in the way that I want you to. And I also know, God, that there is a day coming when ultimately everything is going to be put right. But God, until that day comes, I'm going to choose to surrender to the outcome of every unfulfilled longing that I have inside of me this side of eternity. I choose to trust that you are at work even when I can't see it. Or as my sister Amy puts it like this, I surrender to the expectation that every outcome will be wrapped up in a nice, neat little bow. You know, when Hannah brings her heartfelt prayer to God, she adds this one really important detail. She says, God, if you give me a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will be used on his head. And essentially what she's doing is she is offering her son to God as a Nazirite. What that means is that she's making a promise, and those of us that know the story know what happens. She offers to God to make this promise that she will take her son to live at the temple from a very young age. Little side note, this isn't a practical parenting guide. Like, please don't bring all your toddlers to the church for us to care for them. But this is a unique situation. It is part of a bigger story that God is writing. And so by making this vow, basically Hannah is saying, even if you do give me this thing that I'm longing for, I'm choosing to forego the joy of watching my little boy grow up. I'm choosing to let go of the joy of watching him being raised by my side. Essentially, what she's saying is, I choose to let go of all the strings that I have attached to this good thing that I am longing for, and that's when the peace comes. She's saying, Lord, even if you do answer my prayer in the way that I want you to, I refuse to accept the notion that the peace that I am looking for will come from anything other than you. And so Hannah does get pregnant. She does give birth to a son, Samuel, a significant figure in the story that God is writing. And she does go back to Shiloh and she dedicates Samuel to God at a very young age. And then she returns home from Shiloh once again, but without her son, without this gift that she's been longing for. And then, you know, the very next thing that we read in the Bible, she prays another prayer. In 1 Samuel 2:1, it says this, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." She hands over this gift that she's prayed for, that she's longed for. And then she prays, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." The only way Hannah could have prayed this prayer at that moment is if that she had known, she'd had some revelation that somehow, some way, all the pain and the grief that she experienced wasn't wasted, that somehow it was part of a story that was much bigger than her. That somehow this side of heaven, even though she wouldn't fully understand why she had to go through so much pain and grief and disappointment, it wasn't wasted. God was in it somehow, some way. She has this personal revelation that God would ultimately prevail in the end. I want to end with this, if the band wants to come up. There's a well-known book on leadership by Jim Collins called Good to Great. Some of you may have read it. And in this book, Jim Collins talks about the Stockdale paradox. And essentially, Admiral Stockdale spent 8 years as a prisoner of war in a camp in Vietnam. And as you can imagine, the conditions in that prisoner of war camp were pretty horrendous. He was tortured like multiple times. And then years after his release, Jim Collins wanted to interview Admiral Stockdale. And so Jim Collins asked Admiral Stockdale like the obvious question, like, how did you get through it? How did you get through those 8 years? And Stockdale said this, "I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which, in retrospect, I would not trade." Wow. Jim Collins then asked him, "Who didn't get out?" Stockdale said, "Oh, that's easy. It's the optimists. It's the ones who thought they'd be out by Christmas, then by Easter, then by Christmas again. They died of a broken heart." Then he said, "This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be." And for us who have chosen to live this life following Jesus, we live in that paradox, the paradox of the now and the not yet. We cannot afford to stop believing that God can and does move in miraculous power now. We cannot afford to stop believing that now more than ever. That's why it's so important that we gather like this. That we build faith that God can and does move together, but our faith and our peace cannot be built on the outcome of everything that we long for here on earth. Our faith, our peace has to be built on Jesus and Jesus alone, the risen Jesus. That is where our hope is found. And that is the hope that we carry into our workplaces, into our places of education, into our communities, that there is something beyond our current circumstances, that there is a hope that we can bring into our current longings. And yes, you know, that hope can and will break in miraculous ways into impossible situations. But even if it doesn't in the way that we want it to, even if we don't get the nice, neat little bow, there is still hope. We can still have peace because the peace that we have is not found on the outcome. It's found on Jesus. It's found on Jesus and Him alone. And you know, in this series, we've been taking the Old Testament and showing how it points to Jesus. Jesus. Jesus You know, it's Jesus who prays his own prayer of anguish. And it's Hannah's prayer that points us to Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he is nailed to a cross for us. And in that garden, on that night, he prays a prayer that says, God, would you take the outcome away? And then he says, God, no, not my will. Yours be done. Not my outcome, but yours be done. Jesus cries out. He brings his pain. He brings his prayer. And then he says, not my will, but yours be done. And you know, the other promise that we receive when we follow Jesus is that this stuff isn't abstract, but that by his Holy Spirit, we don't just sit holding on for that moment when there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no unfulfilled longing. No, we can have the Holy Spirit walking with us. We can know the peace and the presence and the goodness of God right in the middle. Right in the middle of our pain, right in the middle of our unfulfilled longing. That's where the hope is. That's where the peace is. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to spend the last few moments together praying that the Holy Spirit would come and meet us in the midst of that pain and unfulfilled longing. So yeah, you're ahead of the game. Why don't you stand? If you're able to stand, let's stand. And I just want to say, if you're here this morning and you're new to all this, maybe you've been here, you're exploring faith, you've been brought along by a friend, you're like, I don't fully get what's going on here, but there's something here. I just want to let you know that you don't need to have been here 10 times or this amount of to receive God. You can walk through this door. It doesn't matter what happened even 30 seconds before you walk through that door. You can say yes to God. You can say, God, I want to turn away from all the stuff that I know isn't right and I want to walk with you. You can do that now. You can experience the presence of God now. You can experience that peace that we've been talking about now. And so I'm going to pray. You might want to close your eyes for a moment. I find it really helpful to put my hands out like this, only because I know it's sort of a way with my body of just saying, God, I want to receive from you. I want to receive from you. And so if that's helpful for you, you do that too. And we close our eyes again, not because anyone's going to come and do anything weird, I promise. But again, it's just a way of sort of cutting out distraction and just saying, okay, I want to see what God wants to pour into my life in this moment. Holy Spirit, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you come? Thank you, Holy Spirit. In a moment, I'm going to invite some people to come and respond. But before we do that, I'd love to just pray this prayer. And as I was saying before, it might be you're here and you don't know Jesus. You don't know this peace. And I'd love to lead us all in a prayer where you can pray these words saying yes to Jesus, saying, I would like to follow you, Jesus. And so it might be you've never prayed this prayer before. It might be that you've kind of been away from church for a long time and you're back and you're like, actually, I really want to recommit my life to God. And so some words are going to pop up on the screen. And this is for you. This prayer is for you. We can all pray it together. We'll pray it out loud together. But this is for you if you're here and you want to follow Jesus for the first time or maybe for the first time in a long time. Thank you, God, for loving me before I ever loved you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that you know me and love me completely. I know I've made mistakes, and now I ask for your total forgiveness. I turn away from everything I know is wrong. Today I choose to put my faith in you and to say yes to following you. please come into my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit now. Amen. Maybe just close your eyes for a moment. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or for the first time in a long time, I'm just going to ask you to put a hand in the air where you are. Everyone's eyes are closed, so it's only me that will see you. And then it just means that one of our team can just give a bag to you that's got some stuff in that's just going to help you on the journey. Yes, thank you, I see you. If that's you, just stick a hand in the air so we can see you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or the first time in a long time, thank you, yes. Thank you, yeah. If I haven't sort of given you the nod and the yes, thank you. Thank you. Amazing. Amazing. Best prayer you'll ever pray. Okay, I just want to create some space now for people to respond. And it's really simple. If you're here and you're finding yourself confronting the harsh reality of unfulfilled longing, and as I said, that could take a range of different forms. And maybe you've been like hanging on for an outcome. Don't get me wrong, God is interested in outcomes. We read that in the story. But I believe what the Holy Spirit wants to do is give you peace in your surrender. And so the response is, Lord, I have this longing, but I'm going to surrender it to you. And maybe you're surrendering it for the first time, maybe for the 27th time. And the prayer today is that you would know peace, whatever the outcome, that you would know peace. And so if that's you, just come forward. I know it takes guts and courage to come forward, but they're a team that want to pray for you. And again, if you're not used to this, all they're going to do is they're just going to put a hand on your shoulder. They don't even have to do that. And they're just going to pray, God, would you meet this person in this moment of surrender? And would you give them peace that goes beyond understanding, goes beyond our situation right now? That's what they're going to pray. And maybe a few other things. And so if that's you, why don't you just begin to come forward? Come forward. And we'd love to pray for you. And there's a team that are going to come round and pray. I wonder if you might have already responded, but maybe not. There's somebody here and you have this like warped narrative that God is angry with you. And it might or it might not be attached to an outcome that you're longing for. But you have this notion somewhere along the line, you've picked up this notion that God is angry with you. Can I tell you, God is not angry with you. God hates the choices that we make that pull us away from Him, yes. But He loves you. He loves you more than you could possibly begin to wrap your head around. He is not angry with you. He wants to pour His love into your life. And if you're not getting the outcome that you're longing for, I promise you, it is not because He is angry with you. I promise you that. And again, if that's you, I'd love you to just come so that we can pray for God's love to be poured into your life, just to break off that lie, that narrative that God is somehow angry with you. So if you, again, you might be forward already, but if that's you, why don't you come forward?